had long peace. The reading of Mark 2:23, verses 3 through 6. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God. When Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Humanity is sovereign, even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, conspiring with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Here ends the reading.
Let us pray. Eternal God, in you is hidden the treasure of wisdom. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and then give us grace that we may understand and freely choose the way of wisdom. Through Christ our brother we pray. Amen. Presbyopia. It's a scourge of the middle-aged and those of us beyond. And it's not just for Presbyterians, though we are many afflicted. Presbys is the Greek word for old, and opia, of course, eyes. So it means old eyes. As we age, we begin to lose our ability to focus clearly on objects close up. Our eyes become inflexible. The bane of the existence of presbyopics is fine print. There are a couple of cures for presbyopia: reading glasses and longer arms. The name of this disease has nothing to do with our church, of course. Presbyterian describes our form of government. We are a denomination run by elders, which is a role and a function and has nothing whatsoever to do with age, as illustrated by our capable liturgist this morning, Elder Melissa Epps. We do have younger elders, but I digress. And indeed, some younger people are afflicted with elderly eyes, but that too is beside the point. It's a curse. It's a curse to not be able to focus on things that really matter. And here we kind of make our segue. Inflexibility can also lead to a fuzzy vision of the soul. Helen Keller put it well, saying, "The most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight, but no vision." And without a doubt, it's what former slave trader John Newton meant when he wrote, after his conversion, he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, in which he declared, "I once was blind, but now I see." Indeed, presbyopia of the soul is a rampant catastrophe and is surely something against what we must fight even in ourselves every single day. For example, do you ever react to a person who's standing right there in front of you? Standing right there in front of you, but failing to really see that person for who they actually are right now? You kind of react with some former incarnation or some previous transaction you had with that person, failing to focus on what's so very close, the real person. And truly, we're facing a true cultural mess as we begin to unpeel the deeper disaster of unconscious bias, that prejudicial way in which we do not see who or what is right in front of us. Or in seeing someone or something we don't actually see at all. Fear. Fear is the leading factor that causes presbyopia of the soul. Fear is a deadly and invasive sin. And so enter Jesus, his hungry disciples, the man with the withered hand, and the Pharisees. We pick up this story as Jesus begins his public ministry, which was already causing the religious establishment heartburn. Jesus' early ministry was characterized by associating with tax collectors and sinners, by indifference to fasting, by acts of healing and making whole. And then came the question of the Sabbath. According to the Gospel of Mark, his ministry had barely begun before he was on a collision course with the religious authorities. And so the story goes that as Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field of grain, the disciples reached out and plucked some of that grain. Now, technically, this would have been contrary to the religious law established to honor the commandment to honor the Sabbath day by setting aside labor of every kind. There was a loophole, however, in that clause in case someone was actually starving. But this clearly wasn't the case with the disciples. They were simply hungry. And the same is true with the man with the withered hand. If his hand had been a matter of life and death, then healing was permitted on the Sabbath. If it could wait, it should. Now, chances are that this person's hand had been withered from birth, and so this was not technically a case of life or death. And to put an even finer point to it, Jesus didn't actually do anything, but he just invited the man to stretch out his withered hand, and the story goes, he was restored. Truly, truly, in moments like this, Jesus tackled the religious fine point, the inflexible human nuances that attach themselves to God's gracious gift of life. He challenged the vision of the religious establishment, which had become presbyopic, hardened and inflexible as the vision of religious establishments are inclined to become. One commentator wrote this: good people, in the name of God, are capable of opposing the very good news that Jesus brings. History is littered with such inflexible twists of the faith, the Inquisition, the Third Reich, pious militarism, the denial of evolution and the denial of climate change, slavery and segregation, on and on and on. And so in the face of a type of spiritual inflexibility, as the disciples gathered a fist here and a fist there of grain during the forbidden Sabbath time, Jesus said this: He said, "The Sabbath was made for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath." And then came round two with the Pharisees. They came to him to criticize his healing, his restoring the man. And Jesus said, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to take it?" In other words, Jesus might have said, "The time is always right to do what is right." Jesus calls us to participate gladly in God's new creation. Abraham Heschel, in his work, The Sabbath, expanded on this notion of tending to God's liberating intent in creation, writing, "To observe the seventh day does not mean merely to obey or conform to the strictness of a divine command. To observe is to celebrate the creation of the world and to create the seventh day all over again, the majesty of holiness and time, the day of rest, the day of freedom. It was on the seventh day that God gave the world a soul," he said. "And upon this, the world's survival depends. The task becomes how to convert time into eternity and how to fill our time with spirit." The good news is that they are working on a cure for presbyopia. It's called transscleral light therapy, in which a light beam is aimed at the lens focuser in the eye, increasing the eye's strength and flexibility. It's reported that after 5 10-minute sessions and periodic tune-ups, glasses will become obsolete, and there will no longer be a need for longer arms. They say that in 2 years, this treatment might be sanctioned by the FDA and could be available to us all. What a blessing that would be. But our point is that the application of light sharpens our focus. Do you hear that? The application of light sharpens our focus. What works for the eyes must work for the soul. This is the work of Jesus, bringing light, being light, because truly, truly, it is a curse to not be able to focus on things that really matter. So let us hear and believe the good news of the gospel. And as Jesus said, "Let your light so shine that people will see your good works and give glory to God, our eternal Creator, the one who gave the world a soul, and the one who calls us to fill our time with eternity." Amen.